Good morning again. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. Continuing some thoughts in the life of David. 2 Samuel 24. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. In the ESV translation, just so you know, 2 Samuel 24. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go, number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, who was with him, "Go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and number the people that I may know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan, began from Aroer, and from the city that is in the middle of the valley toward Gad, and on to Jazer, and then they came to Gilead and to Kadesh in the land of the Hittites. And they came to Dan, and from Dan they went around to Sidon and came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the Negev of Judah at Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to the king in Israel. In Israel there were 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I've done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done very foolishly." And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say to David, 'Thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you.'" So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, "Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I'm in a great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Behold, I have sinned. I've done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's." And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." So David went up at Gad's word, as the Lord commanded. And when Araunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All this, O king," Araunah gives to the king, And Arana said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king said to Arana, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor in the auction for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. This is God's word. Prior to the 2011 census here in Canada, the government proposed some changes. And if my memory serves me correctly, there was a short form that most Canadians filled out. But then there were several million Canadians who had a longer form to fill out as well. And there was a bit of an outcry. Some were up in arms. They thought that the previous census forms provided a good picture of the Canadian mosaic. And some felt that the long forms were far too invasive in the questions that they were asking. And it was deemed too personal. Some were up in arms because they were too young to walk and they had to be carried. They had no comment on the census. Well, apparently, quibbling over a census is not something new. Way back here in the Old Testament, we have some who were upset at the fact that the king wanted a census taken. And we want to talk about why it was a problem and what happened because of it. 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21 are parallel chapters. They tell the same story, but the Chronicles version has a few differences, a bit more additional information, and some of that we will bring in as we go through this morning. To begin with, the story chronologically in the life of David is out of place. It's what scholars call dischronological, because it happened earlier in his life, not here at the end. See, the previous chapter 20, as soon as I get there. Now, these are the last words of David. Sorry, we got the gentleman leaving. All right. These are the last words of David. And so we have the last words of David in chapter 23 and a list of his mighty men. It all seems appropriate, kind of like this is the conclusion. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit wanted to add another chapter, tell another story about the life of David. Why? Well, I believe the reason that he wanted to do this was he wanted to show us how David fits into the redemptive story. God has been unfolding his redemptive plan in the Old Testament. And it's pointing us and leading us toward the cross. And this is how David fits into the story of redemption. And so he wanted us to have this as the conclusion of David's narrative, or the narrative of Samuel's book. Now, David decides to take a census. And actually, that's kind of our first problem this morning, because we read here in 2 Samuel 24 that God incited David to take the census. In 1 Chronicles 21, the chapter I mentioned, we find that Satan incited David to take the census. Now, the last time I checked, God and Satan were two different beings. And we have another difficulty here, in that in verse 10, the chapter we just read, David takes full responsibility for the census. I have sinned. I have acted foolishly. So what gives? Maybe we need a census to figure this out. The solution that makes the most sense to me is that God is the originator of the test. Satan is the instigator of the temptation. David is the perpetrator of the sin. Let me say that again. God was the originator of the test. Satan was the instigator of the temptation. David was the perpetrator of the sin. In James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, we have some interesting words. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." It's interesting to note in the New Testament that the same word for trial and temptation, it's the same Greek word for trial and temptation. From God's standpoint, God tries us. And the reason he tries believers is to prove their genuineness. He puts it to the test because he wants us to succeed in the test. Satan uses the same trial as a temptation to get us to sin, to get us to distrust God, to get us to act wrongly. That's his goal in the same trial. So you got two sides of the issue. So we have, in this story, we have God on the one hand trying David to prove his genuineness. Satan is trying to undermine David to get him to sin. And unfortunately, in this case, Satan won. It's the same battle that you and I face all the time. God may bring a test into our lives to prove our genuineness, to prove our loyalty, to prove that we're going to follow the Lord. And all the while, Satan's whispering in our ear, "Hey, man, you know, what is God doing to you? You know, you should just tell him where to get off. You know, you just go your own way. Do your own thing. Handle this your own way." And that's Satan's plan. And so Satan whispered in David's ear. And unfortunately, in this case, David listened to Satan and acted sinfully. Make no mistake, David owns this. He realizes, "I'm the one to blame." Because with every temptation, there is always a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Scripture tells us that. And so David knew, "Hey, I own this. I did this. It's my fault." Now, we're not given the details as to why God was angry with Israel. What had they done to raise God's ire, to bring this test to bear? Well, we're not told, but I think we can read between the lines a little bit. Remember I said last week that David's rise as king had been nothing short of meteoric. I mean, he in a few short years had brought the nation to a place of world prominence. Maybe not the greatest nation in the world, but it was certainly recognized as a world leader. Some of the other nations that were traditionally great nations were in decline at that point. And Israel, just everything he touched turned to gold. It was amazing what God was doing and had done. And We know on occasion David struggled with pride. And it's not unthinkable that many people in the nation were struggling with pride. Hey, look what God has done here. Ain't we something? Aren't we special? Aren't we blessed? Well, they were, but they took too much credit for themselves. Look what we've done and accomplished. And so God, who hates pride, we are told, decided, okay, well, maybe they need to come down a notch. And David succumbs to this trial, temptation, by ordering a census. Now, there had been other censuses taken in the Bible, and they weren't wrong, but they had an expressed purpose from God. This was merely to stroke David's ego. How big is my army? Well, let's find out. Joab, I want you to go out and count all those who are soldiers, all those we could count on as able-bodied men to fight if we needed them. And Joab, he tries to talk him out of it. I mean, for all of Joab's problems, and he had many, on this occasion, he was right on. David, what are you doing? You don't need to do this. May God give you 100 times more. And David's word prevailed. And so they started, and they went counterclockwise all around the nation of Israel, counting them. Now, it says in Chronicles that they did not count the Levites or the Benjamites. They were sick and tired of this thing. After 9 months and 20 days, they decided, enough is enough. This census has gone on long enough. We're out of here. And, of course, Benjamin was more central, and they had gone all the way around, and they had not bothered counting Benjamin because it was the smallest tribe anyway. And the Levites, they didn't bother with them because they were scattered here and there. Anyway, they come back with a number. And the numbers in the two accounts differ. We got a problem. Here in 2 Samuel, they came back with 800,000 valiant men in Israel, 500,000 in Judah. In 1 Chronicles, we have 1.1 million in Israel and 470,000 in Judah. And you say, well, what gives there? You know, somebody's calculator needed new batteries or what? Like, what's the story? Well, I think we can safely assume that they rounded up or down the numbers. Do you think that there were 800,000 exactly? Not 800,003 or 799,504? You know, I mean, what? Obviously, they rounded the number. Now, that helps us in the difference with Judah. 500,000, 470,000. Okay, so 30,000. Okay, we can make that work. Round that up. But 800,000 to 1.1 million? I mean, if you're going to round up, why not say a million instead of 1.1 million? So that doesn't work. But what does work is that in the Chronicles account, it says all Israel. Whereas here it says all the tribes. What Ezra did in Chronicles is he included the standing army of 288,000, whereas the writer of 2 Samuel did not include the standing army, 800,000. So there you get the difference in the numbers, and that makes sense to us. But As a result of David's sin, God sends the prophet Gad with three options, three choices that you can make regarding the consequences of your sin. Number one, you can have 3 years of famine. Well, David had already been there and done that. You see, when Joshua and the children of Israel came into the land, there was a tribe of people known as the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites, you'll remember, they came to Joshua wearing worn-out clothes with moldy bread and worn-out water sacks. And their sandals were all worn out. And they said, well, we're from a long, long way away, but we want to make a treaty with you. And Joshua was fooled and made a treaty with them, only to find out they lived in the land. They lived in the land and would have been driven out in the battles that were coming. And so there they had this treaty. Now they did subject them to servitude. But then Saul came along and enacted, in essence, a genocide in wiping out many of the Gibeonites. So God brought a famine on the land in David's time, when David was king, for 3 years. 3 years of famine. And David was crying out to God, you know, why? What's going on? And finally God says, it's because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. So David had already gone through the experience of 3 years of failed crops and famine and hardship. And he thought, no, I don't want to go down that road again. Well, how about 3 months fleeing from your enemies? David had fled from Saul for a number of years. He's been there, done that. No, I'm not interested. Well, how about 3 days of pestilence? Well, God is merciful and gracious. I'd rather fall into his hands than into the hands of man. And so God sends the death angel over the land of Israel. And from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, 70,000 soldiers are killed. I mean, that's what the census was about. Let's count our soldiers. And God says, well, I'm going to reduce the number. And 70,000 are killed. And David is crushed by that. I mean, God, why are you taking it out on them? I'm the one who really sinned. Well, in essence, the people had sinned because of pride. Now, the question is, were those 70,000 the worst sinners in the army? Like, did God say, all right, I'm going to get rid of the riffraff here? I mean, these guys are scoundrels anyway. I'm just going to eliminate that 70,000. I don't think so. See, some people came to Jesus in Luke chapter 13. And they told him a story. They said, you know what? Pilate has mingled the blood of some Galilean sacrifices with their own blood. And what had happened was, Pilate wanted to build a new aqueduct to bring water into Jerusalem. And he decided he was going to use some temple funds to help pay for it. Well, the Jews were up in arms. You're not going to use temple funds to build an aqueduct. And so things were getting a little heated. And what Pilate did, he ordered some of his soldiers to dress in their battle gear, but put a cloak over it so that people wouldn't recognize that they were in battle gear, carry some clubs, and go into the temple compound and disperse the crowd. Well, these Galileans had just come down from Galilee. They were just there to offer sacrifices. They had no political bone because the aqueduct wasn't going to help them anyway. They lived way up north. But they were there, wrong time, wrong place. And so when the fighting broke out, a number of them were killed. And Jesus said to them, do you think they were the worst sinners? Do you think they were the worst sinners in Israel? No! But he said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. No, they weren't the worst sinners. Sometimes, in the randomness of things, as we've said before, bad things happen to good people. We saw last week, David was the one who should have died, not Uriah. But as the angel of death comes over Jerusalem, God stays his hand. The angel is suspended over the threshing floor of a man named Araunah. In 1 Chronicles, it's Ornan, and so maybe we'll go with Ornan. It's a little easier to say. Anyway, the angel stops, suspended in air, with his sword drawn, and Ornan looks up and sees this, and his sons and he are threshing wheat at that moment, and the sons all scatter and hide. So Ornan is standing there, continuing to thresh wheat, looking pensively over his shoulder, wondering if he's next. The question, of course, we ask is, why did God stay the angel's hand right then, right there? It's because the eternal God looked back almost 1,000 years to the time of Abraham, and he sees Abraham with a knife poised to kill his son Isaac on that very spot. God looked forward about 1,000 years to where the temple of Herod would be built. And it's Passover time, and there's a lamb being slain, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a hill not too far away, his son is saying at that moment, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it is finished. And he gives up the ghost. God saw, this place is special. This place is holy. This place is a place where sinners meet God. This is a place where sin is dealt with, where the difference is made, where God takes truth and brings mercy and grace into the picture. The truth is, we are sinners. We are lost and undone. But God, in his mercy and grace, provides a sacrifice, provides a way. And this is how the story of redemption is moved along, showing us that David played a part in securing that site for God's eternal purposes. And so that's why the angel of the Lord's hand was stayed at that spot. The prophet Gad instructs David to go and build an altar to the Lord on Ornan's threshing floor. David quickly goes. Now, Ornan, we are told, is a Jebusite. The Jebusites were the original inhabitants of Jerusalem before it was Jerusalem. It was called Jebus. And the people who lived in Jebus were Jebusites. And Ornan is a descendant of them. Remember, David captured Jerusalem early on in his reign as king to make it his capital. And so there are remnants of the Jebusites, and Ornan is one of them. But he has a respect for David and for David's God. Now, as David comes to him and says, you know, I want your sight here. I want to build an altar to the Lord. Ornan is very willing. Now, in the 2 Samuel account, we might look on him as being generous. He's just very generous. Hey, listen, you want this? It's fine. But in the Chronicles account, I think there's more fear on his part. I mean, there's a death angel hovering overhead. And he says, you want to buy it? You got it. You want my oxen? You got them. You want the threshing instrument? You can have them. You want to eat some wheat for the thing, for the offering? It's yours. I'm out of here. Actually, if it weren't so serious, I think this scene would be comical. In the fact that David and those who are with him come wearing sackcloth. Sackcloth was a very basic, coarse fabric. Its purpose was to irritate the skin. It was worn by people who were in mourning. And so they're wearing sackcloth. If you weren't miserable, you would be just from wearing that stuff. Plus the fact, very likely, they had thrown dirt and ashes up on their heads. So you can imagine what they look like. And then here's Ornan. He has been threshing wheat. And when they threshed wheat, the chaff would fly up. He's been sweating, probably more so since the angel arrived. And all of this chaff is sticking to his wet skin and wet clothes. They must have looked like a bunch of scarecrows. Really, I mean, you think about the scene, what it must have looked like. And yet, in all of this, they work out the arrangement for the sale of that entire area. And again, we have some discrepancy here between the two accounts. In 2 Samuel, David pays 50 shekels of silver. In 1 Chronicles, he pays 600 shekels of gold. And you say, I think there's a difference between those two amounts. Somebody's calculator needed a new battery. 50 shekels of silver were for the site where the altar would go and the oxen. 600 shekels of gold were for the rest of it, the entire site. The Temple Mount, as we know it today, was purchased by David for the future temple of God. But the thing I want us to think about is David's words. Listen, Ornan was going to give him everything. And David said, no way. I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And those are powerful words. He insisted on paying and did pay, as we see, a very fair price for that property. How often we want to offer to God, who has done so much for us in sending his Son, who died on the cross for our sins, and we want to give him in return what is cheap, convenient, easy. Nothing that would stretch us physically or financially or temporally. That is, it wouldn't take too much of our time. David said, nothing doing. That's not the way I'm going to operate. When God has done so much for me, my sacrifice to him is going to be meaningful. It's going to take something from me of value. David's statement is couched in the mercy and forgiveness of God. God had held back his hand of wrath and extended his hand of mercy and grace, which is exactly what he does for you and I. When we come to him in faith, repentance of our sins, the forgiveness and salvation that we get, it's from the gracious hand of God. He treats us better than our sins deserve. But God is holy. He's not to be trifled with. Too many people think of God as kind of a Santa Claus. He knows when you've been bad or good, but he usually comes through on Christmas morning anyway. I mean, how many people really get a lump of coal in their stocking? And God's that way too. I mean, you know, he knows we're sinners, but he kind of winks and turns the other way. Looks. No. God is gracious. He treats us better than our sins deserve, but he is holy. And we must never forget the fact that God doesn't overlook sin. And here in this story, we see the fact that God didn't just say, well, David, that's just a bad choice. Too bad. No, it cost. It cost the lives of people. It cost him to buy that threshing floor. But all of it points to the crucified Christ, the one who paid the ultimate price so that we could be right with God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story that points us again to the matchless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how much we all need the Savior, how much we all need the one who has taken our place and paid the price. Help us then, Lord, in return for what you have done, to not then offer you nothing or that which costs us little, but to be very willing to give you our first and our best. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.